Our text this morning is James chapter 2. For those who have not been with us in the past, we are working through the Epistle of James. And currently, we are towards the end of chapter 2, working through it verse by verse. And now we've come to a very controversial verse in James 2, verse 24. One of the great advantages and one of the great difficulties in preaching expositionally, verse by verse, is that you have to deal with every verse. And so we've come to a difficult verse this morning, and pray by God's grace we can accurately interpret it and apply it to our lives. By way of review, let me first read the text. James chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Now, if we consider the whole of James chapter 2, we find that James is speaking about saving faith, a genuine justifying faith. And he makes no attempt to define what faith is, but in a very practical way, he shows the distinction between true faith and false faith. And he gives us a number of particulars in this regard. First, in verses 1 through 7, he shows us that faith must be held without respect of persons. A person of true faith does not discriminate between people of high degree and people of low degree. In other words, there's no distinctions of race, of nationality, of wealth in the exercising of Christian faith. True faith shows no partiality. Second, in verses 8 through 9, James tells us that true faith must follow and fulfill the royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then third, in verses 10 through 13, we learn that true faith must be held without respect of commandment. True faith does not pick and choose the commandments of God, which one they want to obey, which one they don't. We don't have that right, because there is a unity of the law of God. And to be guilty of one thing is to be guilty of the whole. True faith has respect unto all of God's commandments. Fourth, now James brings his argument to a pinnacle. And he says in verses 14 through 30 through 26 that faith must bear fruit. And he spends some time on proving this point. In verse 18, he introduces an objector, a man that will say, I'll show you my faith without works. And James responds and says, I'll show you my faith by my works. That is, James is saying that true faith manifests itself, expresses itself through works. True faith produces works. And he begins this argument by citing a situation where a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, What doth it profit? And he will say three times that faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. It's a barren faith. Secondly, he moves on to say that a profession of faith that is merely intellectual, a profession of faith that's merely doctrinal, is no better than the faith of devils. Thou believeth there is one God, he says, thou doest well. Doctrine is good. The devils also believe and tremble, but it's no different than the devils. Theologically, we call this a historical faith. And it's a defective faith. It's not a saving faith. Then he moves to the well-known example of Abraham's faith, given in Genesis 22. The very highest example of faith manifesting and expressing itself through works, works of obedience, is that of Abraham offering up his son Isaac. And James, after commenting on this, makes a summary statement about true, justifying, saving faith. You see then, verse 24, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith. This is the text we will deal with this morning. And right away, you ought to be hit smack in the face that we are justified through faith by grace. And not of works, lest any man should boast. What is James saying here? Is there a contradiction in the Word of God? That very question reeks of unbelief. There is no contradiction in the Word of God. The Word of God is a unity. So we must deal with this. We must deal with this. For those commentators that say that there is a contradiction in what James says and what Paul says, in essence, are denying the inspiration of the Word of God. We hold there is no contradiction here. And we'll do our best to deal with this verse. James says here, he says, you see, horate, you see, he's now moving to the plural. He's been almost like in a debate with this objector that he introduces in verse 18. And he's dealing with him in the singular. And now he brings it to a conclusion and he addresses the readers now and says, you see? You see? Abraham was justified out of works. A man is justified out of works. And this term, justified, dikaiote, has been the cause of the controversy. This Greek verb is a legal term. It's a forensic term, and it generally means to declare a person to be righteous. The Latin puts a different twist on it. Justificare means to make one righteous. And this, of course, is part of their confusion, which we'll get into later, of the Roman Catholic Church and their use of the Vulgate. To be justified is to be declared righteous by God Himself on the basis of all the demands of His holy moral law have been met and fully satisfied. And this, of course, is due only and can be obtained only by the perfect work of Christ in His active and passive obedience. It is Christ's righteousness that we are justified with. It is the work of Christ that is the cause of our justification. And this is imputed to us by means of faith. By faith we apprehend this. And by faith we are united to Christ and possess His righteousness. before God. And the believer is not only pardoned of all of his sin, but in a very positive way, he's declared to be righteous. A positive righteousness, as if he has kept God's moral law perfectly, even as Christ has perfectly obeyed the law of God. This is the typical sense of the term justified in the New Testament. And it's especially the sense of the Apostle Paul as he writes in Romans and Galatians. Now, however, this term justified can be used in the declaration of one's moral character as being in conformity to God's law. Such was the case with Abraham. And James uses the example of Abraham, where it was an incredible act of obedience, a work of obedience. And this work of obedience proved that his faith was genuine. This sense of justify is known as the demonstrative sense. And occasionally the term is used in a demonstrative sense. And this we have to take for James. We must interpret justify in verse 24, not as being made righteous, as the Apostle Paul uses in Romans, but rather be shown to be righteous. Shown to be righteous. And I base this rendering not only on the lexical meaning of the term, which can be used in this way, but in the analogy of faith, in the usus loquendi of the word, in the greater context of James' teaching about faith, and in the immediate context of his example of Abraham and the demonstration and pinnacle of his faith, which was an act of obedience. Now further, James says, and not by faith only, that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. In the original language, there is a stress on this term only. Manan. It's placed at the end for emphasis. Perhaps it's better translated, and not by faith alone. And again, he's going to his major thesis here in this section that you cannot separate faith from works. The two cannot be separated. Now, much attention has been given to comparing this term justify in the way that James uses it and the way that Paul uses it. But I think probably more relevant is to focus in on this term faith alone and compare how James uses faith alone with Paul's use of faith. By James using this term faith alone, he is referring to what he's already been dealing with, a barren faith, a useless faith, a faith that is dead. And how genuine and real is the faith that expresses itself, that manifests itself through works of obedience. Now, Paul, he also uses faith in this way. He uses this term faith in this way as well. He says in Romans 1, he speaks of the obedience of faith. In Galatians 5:6, he speaks of the Christian's faith working through love. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he speaks of the Christian's works of faith. So Paul can use faith in this sense as well. Good works vindicate one's faith as genuine and not hypocritical. Good works demonstrate the authenticity of one's faith. So make no mistake about it here at this point, that Paul and James, their view of good works as proof of saving faith is the same. But I want to return to this word justify, or justified. And I want you to keep your thumb in James chapter 2 and turn over to Romans 3:28. And here you have probably the best verse that we can compare it with and see the apparent difficulty here. Paul says, James says, by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. Paul says a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. They seem to be saying the opposite, do they not? It's very simply this. James use of this term in the second chapter of his epistle, and Paul's use of this term, although they are the same word, but they are used in a different context, with a different sense, and for a different purpose. Paul and James clearly mean something different about justified. So we're going to look into this. And I have 11 points in comparing Paul and James in the use of this term. I'm calling upon you to think a little bit this morning. This is a critical text, and is a text used by a number of heretics and heresies, even of today. First of all, we need to consider the respective audiences to whom the writers are addressing. Whereas Paul is speaking to legalists, to the self-righteous, James is speaking to antinomians and to libertines who say, I have faith, but it had no effect on their life. The Apostle Paul is fighting against Jewish legalism that insisted upon the need of works to merit their justification. So Paul speaks about justification in a forensic sense. James is fighting against antinomianism, an apathetic faith, and perhaps a licentious faith. And thus James speaks to the quality and the character in a demonstrative sense. The quality and character of faith is the context of what James is talking about. Secondly, we need to consider the chronology or the events in what Paul is writing about Abraham's faith and what James is writing about Abraham's faith. Paul and James are using different events in the life of Abraham to apply this term justify. Paul speaks of Abraham's justification as possessing a righteousness before he was circumcised. James speaks of justification towards the end of his life, after a lifetime of testing and trial. And the very pinnacle of his life was the offering up of Isaac, which he offered up as an old man. So this is the chronology, or the events. Third, Whereas Paul argues the cause of justification, James argues the effect of justification. Paul is speaking about the cause that procures justification. James speaks of the effects that demonstrate our justification. Effects that flow from true faith. You see, good works do not go before justification as the cause or condition of it. They follow as the fruit and the effect of justification. Fourth, whereas Paul speaks about justification in the sight of God, who will only accept a perfect righteousness, who will only accept that which Christ merited for us in our place as our vicarious sacrifice. His imputed righteousness is the only righteousness acceptable before God. And Paul speaks about justification in the sight of God. Whereas James speaks about justification before men. James speaks about the fruits that are known before men. Fifth, when Paul uses the term justified, he speaks of being declared righteous by virtue of our union with Christ through faith alone. And by this means of grace, faith apprehends this imputed righteousness of Christ. It procures Christ's righteousness. And in this context, Paul excludes any works at all, any human merit at all in our justification. Because it is all of grace, there is nothing meritorious on the part of man. The cause of our justification is Christ's righteousness, His vicarious death, His suffering on the cross. Faith itself cannot be causative. For if faith is the cause of our justification, that's a human work. That's a human ability. And in essence, it is a doctrine of works of man meriting his salvation. We are very adamant in driving home this point from the pulpit that faith is a gift of God and faith cannot be causative in any way. If we make faith causative, then we make faith a work of man that merits our justification. James uses justified in the sense of being proven by good works. The reality and authenticity of Abraham's faith was proven by good works in his obedience to God, no matter the cost, in offering up his son, Isaac. It's not by a barren, empty, and inoperative faith that man is justified. It is by genuine faith, expressed and manifested through works. Sixth, Paul argues how we are justified. James argues the evidence of justification. Seventh, whereas Paul speaks of the office of faith as the means of our justification, James speaks of the quality of faith. One speaks of faith as the means of justifying a person, that is, apprehending the work of Christ, His righteousness, and the other of justifying the genuineness of the faith. Eighth, Paul takes the case of a lost and condemned sinner before God. And he shows how God declares a sinner just. James takes the case of a Christian's profession. and shows how a Christian's work justifies the genuineness of this profession. Paul deals with a lost sinner. James is dealing with a Christian and a Christian profession. I hope you're starting to see the difference in the use of this term. We've got three more. Ninth, whereas Paul speaks of being acquitted of sin, James speaks of being acquitted of hypocrisy. Tenth, whereas Paul refers to the initial declaration of a sinner's righteousness before God, James refers to the validation of that relationship, taking into account that true faith must inevitably produce fruit. James is discussing the proof of faith, not the initial act of God declaring one righteous. Now, this is borne out in the example of Abraham, as we mentioned last week. Abraham believed God, James says, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But James is quoting Genesis 15:6 and applying it to the end of Abraham's life. In Genesis 15:6, the verse that James is quoting is long before the offering up of Isaac. Some 30 years or so before he was tested in offering Isaac. Genesis 15:6 and the verse that James quotes refers to Abraham's conversion and God declaring Abraham righteous. And it was at least 30 years following that we are told that Abraham validated this faith, validated this declaration of his righteousness through works of obedience. The reality and the genuineness of his faith was validated through works of obedience. Thus James writes, Abraham believed and it was imputed on him for righteousness. And this was 30 years prior to this being validated by his act of obedience. So James says, Abraham's faith was made complete. It was made mature by his works. And every time he obeyed God, it was validating this declaration that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the scripture was fulfilled, James tells us. Thus, good works was the effect of being justified. Eleventh, whereas Paul intends by justify the actual act of God's part, where he pardons and imputes righteousness to the ungodly, James intends by justified that the reality of one's state of justification is demonstrated by obedience and good works. So those are the 11 points I wanted to make as we interpret what James means by justified. So in conclusion, James uses the term justified in what we have said a demonstrative sense. And Paul uses the term justified in a forensic sense. James is speaking against a mere profession of faith, a dead and barren faith, an inactive, lifeless faith. Paul is speaking of faith as the instrumental means that procures the righteousness of Christ. There's no contradiction here. The two teachings run parallel to each other, and they are not at all antagonistic. So let me make a couple observations. James has given a very severe rebuke to the antinomian that denies the responsibility of living a sanctified life. A severe rebuke of those that will boast of faith and live in disobedience to the Word of God. You see, what it in essence is doing is separating justification from sanctification. These two are inseparable. They are married together. And if you separate them, you open up all kinds of error. And this is what has happened. And James is writing against this. It's easy. Once you separate justification from sanctification, and they're no longer one work of salvation, it's an easy slip into immorality. It leads to a very lax attitude towards God. Christianity loses its ethical quality at that point. And it's essentially once saved, always saved, no matter what I do. That's the type of mentality that James is arguing against. The logical result of the objector that James is addressing in this section is that of easy believism. These two are inseparable. You cannot separate justification from sanctification. However, on the other hand, you cannot confuse justification with sanctification. And this is really where the error creeps in. This is the heresy of the Catholics. Critical to their doctrine is interpreting justified in James 2:24 forensically, in a forensic sense. No one denies that we're justified through faith. Everybody believes that. It's works that are the issue. And by what is called prevenient grace, righteousness is infused into man in the Catholic faith. And this, when does this happen? It happens when they baptize their infants. This righteousness is mystically infused into this infant. This is called the first justification. Then good works follow. And good works constitute the ground of justification. So man is progressively justifying himself through good works. His works are meritorious. He advances from one virtue to the next virtue, performing meritorious works and earning a more perfect justification. This is a terrible perversion of grace. And what blasphemy it is to say that we are more just by our own works than by the merit of Christ received through faith. The Scriptures clearly teach that we are justified freely by the grace of God alone. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And again he says, "And if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work." You have to have one or the other. To put the two together, that's a contradiction. And this is what the Catholic Church has done. And this is the very foundation of the Reformation. They've blended these two together. They've confused justification with sanctification, and they've made salvation a doctrine of works through it. Oh, but you say, I'm not a Catholic. I'm safe. I tell you, probably the greatest heresy today in modern times is the new perspective, the federal vision. How many have heard of that? I know some of you are dealing with it, and it's very close to home. What is the very one of the main proof texts of the new perspective in their heretical doctrine? James 2:24. They interpret justified in a forensic sense, and they are essentially have returned to the doctrine of Roman Catholicism. The new perspective. Some of you homeschoolers are familiar with Doug Wilson, a very brilliant man, yet he's a new perspectivite. He's propagating this and taking scores and multitudes into this heresy. Beware. And now this is why it's so important for you to know this verse. Beware of interpreting this verse, justified, this term, in a causative sense, in a legal and forensic sense, as Paul does in Romans. It's used in a different context, in a different sense, and for a different purpose, as we've tried to lay out in these 11 points. It's a wonderful thing. If you look at this and you see how the Holy Spirit in His inspired Word has guarded against two things. With James, He's guarding against an antinomian faith, a superficial faith. And with Paul, He's guarding against salvation being merited by human effort. And on both sides, He's protecting against, on James' side, He's protecting against loose living in the antinomian. And on Paul's side, He's protecting against Jewish legalism, against legalism. So the Holy Spirit has given this wonderful guard on both sides of us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so it wouldn't be perverted. This is a wonderful thing. And you should look at James in that perspective. Not the new perspective, of course. Secondly, I want you to see Paul in his relationship, in the relationship of works to salvation. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. My observation is that those who are justified by grace alone have been created, predestined, foreordained unto good works. So we read in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, he's pretty clear there, right? Not one stitch of human effort in the garment of salvation. But then now look what he says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. In the very context where Paul asserts that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by works, he also declares that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before God converted us, before God created us anew in regeneration, and this He did in the realm of time, before He did this, our good works, our Christian life, our sanctified life, was in the eternal purpose of God. Men are created unto good works in the eternal counsel of God. They are elected unto holiness, and God has predestined His elect to walk in good works. Isn't this the same thing James is saying? This is God's workmanship. There's an emphatic pronoun placed in the very first part. His workmanship are we. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purify us unto Himself a peculiar people. And if you live a life of sin, you live in the bondage of sin, you have no reason to believe that God has saved you. This is the evidence of true and genuine faith. This is the fruit of true and genuine faith, justifying faith, that you walk in good works. That term walk means that you're the whole of your life, the whole of your life, the bent of your life is living to the glory of God in works of obedience and good works towards your fellow man, to love thy neighbor as thyself. If these do not characterize your life, what is the conclusion of James and Paul? What's the conclusion? You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You have no evidence of it. The fruit of our lives bears the evidence that we are truly saved. So James spends a lot of time in chapter 2 laying out for us what true saving faith is in a very, very practical way. Father, we thank You for Your Word in these difficult passages that we have to deal with and interpret. Oh, that we pray that we have the illumination of Your Spirit. We pray that You would lead us and guide us into Your truth. We pray, Lord, that You would protect us from error. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.